So I want to share with you a little bit about our scriptures today. And I've talked a bit about this story in the past, but I remember as a kid going to this youth gathering in Rochester, Minnesota. That was like the big city. I think there's 50,000 people or something like that in Rochester, maybe a little bigger than that now. But from my little hometown of 400, that was like the big city. You know, we were scared. And this adventure was called Super Night. It was a youth gathering, and it was an all-night-long event that had food and games, and we were gathered in this big megachurch to kick things off, where there were hundreds of kids, if not thousands of kids, together, and it felt like we were in kind of like an auditorium, but it really was the sanctuary of this church. They had subs, they had pizza, they had chicken, they had candy, soda, chips, tons of junk food, all this stuff that just makes my heart feel like it wants to explode as I think about it now. But as a young kid with a good metabolism, it seemed amazing. All these things were enticing, and they were supposed to entice for a reason. We were supposed to go off that night to all these places like the YMCA and to, go to like Dave and Buster's, all these things fueled up on sugar and food, and be kids from like 6 in the evening until 6 in the morning, That sounds fun, right? Just getting bussed between different places, going to rec centers, playing games, playing sports stuff, eating good food. But of course, there was a caveat to this experience, right? Kind of like, getting a timeshare property or something like that, or getting a gift certificate for sitting through some sort of sales pitch. That's what this was like. I didn't realize at the time, but it was kind of like that event that we had going on in the sanctuary of this big megachurch was like a scared straight event. They were trying to scare you straight, where they were trying to scare kids into believing that, they were going to hell if they didn't do X, Y, and Z. They wanted to put the fear of God into you before they filled you up with like chicken and pizza and stuff like that and sent you out on the town. Maybe it's because they were worried about what kids were going to do. I don't know. But before you got to eat all the good food and have fun, you had to do some work. And I think the movie series that we ended up watching some clips and things from were from the Left Behind series. So imagine being like a 6th, 7th, 8th grader and having no experience with this stuff, hearing about this very apocalyptic stuff that was very scary. I think it was supposed to conjure up fear. It was supposed to convict people, to get them to repent on the spot, to convert or face the consequences, something like that. And I vividly remember the storyline of this movie. It was about this boy who was just like me, junior high at the time. He seemed like a good enough person. He wraps up the day from school, says goodnight to his family, and then he goes to sleep. And the next morning, he wakes up and everything has gone belly up. There has been this cataclysmic event that has taken place. For whatever reason, it happened only, it seems like, in the United States, but it happens, and he wakes up, the whole world is torn asunder. His baby sister is gone, vanished into thin air, tons of people are missing all over the place, his family is just beside themselves, they don't know what to do. There's a newscaster on TV that's trying to explain what's happened, the chaos is unfolding, people are freaking out. Basically, the rapture has happened, and everybody that's been left on earth has missed the boat when Jesus called them home. Jesus sort of beamed them into thin air in the middle of the night. And those that were left behind because they didn't get saved. Now, that sounds pretty terrifying when you're a kid or an adult sitting here hearing that. Hopefully, I didn't bring up anything in you. But in a sense, in this apocalyptic end time movie, God had hit the reset button, in a way, and started things over. Life as people knew it, when this boy went to sleep and everything was great, life as people knew it had been upended. There was a system restart on the world, resulting in a new reality for everybody. And it was terrifying. After the movie, we ate food and we went around town and went to the arcade and stuff like that. It was pretty messed up. It was super nice, but that's what I remember from that night. But I think it lends itself really nicely to what we're talking about today. I think in some ways, apocalyptic movies, you know, literature, they're meant to evoke fear in people. But that, in a way, kind of misrepresents and misses the mark of what they do in Scripture, how they function for the audience that the Scripture would have been embedded in, the context. Although we might read them and think they're kind of strange or scary, in the Bible, apocalyptic literature, this end-timey stuff, it's not really meant to evoke a sense of fear, like, you know, the world is going to go belly up and everybody needs to, you know, get saved or you're going to burn. But rather, the Scripture's supposed to evoke a sense of peace. And I want to unfold that for you. They evoke fear, I think, for many of us when we read them and when we see the movies and whatever, and there's this interpretation of this end-timey stuff as end-timey, because it seems so final. But in the Bible, as we heard in the vision in Isaiah that Randine read for us, and also in Luke's story about Jesus having a conversation with the disciples and the crowds, we hear that the end isn't really the end, that it's something of a new beginning, rather, that everything has been upended. The status quo has been turned on its head. All the systems have been restarted, like restarting a computer's operating system when it freezes up. So I want to tell you a little bit about this morning from Luke's gospel, because I think there's really something to this that's very important in this day and age, a day and age when many are questioning, you know, what does it mean to be a Christian, a person of faith? And churches are trying to figure this out as well. They're trying to figure out, how do they fit into this formula? What does it mean to follow Christ in the 21st century? So in a sense, when Jesus talks about the end times in our scriptures today, it ain't the end. It's a hitting of the restart button, the restart of the system, so to speak. So system restart required. We're going to talk about that. System restart required. I had to get a new computer a couple weeks ago because I accidentally updated my Mac. I had it for many years, and it was a refurbished one. It was like 8 years old, and it couldn't handle the update. It slowed it down too much. It became a potato. You know, I couldn't do anything with it. In fact, I reformatted it, and then the update ran again automatically. So it was kind of out of luck with that. I tried to troubleshoot it online, but I got frustrated after the first few guides basically asked me, "Do you have it plugged in? Do you have it charged? Have you restarted it?" That sounds like something a millennial would tell their boomer parents on the phone in a sarcastic tone. But the truth is, sometimes you do need a fresh start. Sometimes you do need to hit the restart button. And our gospel lesson from Luke tells us this. Jesus foretells the destruction of the temple and the end of an age. Not the end of the world, although it might sound like it with all the fire and brimstone stuff and the natural disasters and social unrest. The temple, though, he says, is about to be destroyed, and that would be the world of some people. The temple in his day was the epicenter of Jewish religious and social and legal life. It really was the kind of the navel of the Jewish people. Now, to give you some idea of what it might be like, if something like the temple were to come down in our day and age, you know, the kids did a really great job. It'd be like, you know, think of something monumental that you think is always going to be there, something timeless. You know, the Washington Monument. You know, think about the White House or the Vatican or something like that. Or Lambeau Field. No. Something that's going to be timeless, that is going to upend the social and religious and political, all these different orders, if it comes down. Now, people wouldn't know what to do. It's a world-altering thing for this to happen. All will be thrown down, though, Jesus says. And so the disciples and the crowds, they want to know, hey, when is this happening? Can you give us, Jesus, give us a sign here? Now, Luke was written after the temple already was destroyed. So he was maybe trying to reconcile what had happened. But whatever the case is, we hear that one of the disciples says, hey, look at these beautiful stones. Look at how this temple, this big church, is adorned with gifts dedicated to God. Look at these stones. Jesus says to them, you see these things? The day will come when not one stone will be left. Not one will be left. Not one. All of them are going to come down. And later, when Jesus and his disciples were talking, they said, when is this going to happen? Give us the sign. Jesus, when is this going to take place? How are we going to know? So he goes on to tell them, there'll be wars and rumors of wars. There'll be false teachers and natural disasters, earthquakes and plagues and famines. All of these things are the beginning. These things will take place first. But he says, these things in themselves are not the end times. They're just the beginning. They're an opportunity to testify. So don't have your defense ready in advance. They're not the end, but they're the beginning of a system restart. The cosmic Control-Alt-Delete, so to speak. Or the Command-Option-Escape for all you Mac users out there. I don't know how many of you are. Now, the important thing to keep in mind when they say, look at these beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God about the temple, and Jesus says, not one of these stones is going to be left, all will be thrown down, is that in other passages throughout Scripture, Jesus has talked about the temple in a very different way. This wondrous building, this temple to God, had been built off the sweat and the exploitation of the poor, of the widow, of those who were taken advantage of. There's a seminary professor named Samuel Cruz. He's at United Theological Seminary. He once wrote this about the temple. He says, it was for this reason that although the temple looked magnificent and pure, it was truly putrescent inside. That's a fancy word for rotten. Thus, the destruction of this magnificent temple with the beautiful stones and gifts, they might be trouble for those that have power and those who benefit from keeping it going, the priests. But for the common widow or orphan, it was built off their exploitation. Their tithes, those people, keep the priests and those whose livelihood depends on the survival of the temple by being employed and benefited, it keeps them going. But here's the thing. If they maintain the status quo, if they are just fat and happy, benefiting from a system in place that is corrupt and rotten at its core, Jesus says, we've got to restart it. If the temple isn't giving or protecting or working on behalf of the poor, the disenfranchised, the marginalized, then it's not using its responsibility. It's not using its power for good. You know, last week we had our annual meeting as worship. We talked a little bit about the budget here. And you may not know this, but only 2% of our giving goes towards benevolence outside the church. True, by supporting your church here, you are supporting the staff, you're supporting the community, you're supporting all the things that we do in this place, you're supporting the fact that we have a place to gather, and that's amazing. But only a fraction of that goes outside of the walls of this church, and it usually goes up somewhere. So if the temple isn't a power for good, Jesus says, there needs to be a system restart. It's required, in fact. A system restart is required if God isn't the operating system in the temple. And it needs to be restarted and updated if that's the case. You know, Sam Cruz also writes, one of the challenges for us in the 21st century, living in one of the most affluent countries in the world, is that we have trouble relating to what Jesus says. Jesus suggests that there is sin in our world that can be a complete apocalyptic transformation is required to reset. The challenge for us is that sin has become a non-contextual spiritual construction with no relevance in our real lives. End quote. That's hard to hear. But for Jesus, sin was a very real, very contextual thing. Last week, we also talked about having a body, the importance of having an embodied faith that you live out, that you touch other bodies with. In Jesus' theology, his understanding of God, sin really was connected to human bodies. And your faith was connected to human bodies. So Jesus is saying here that if it ain't anymore, then a system restart is required. I think what Jesus may be saying today in our scripture when he says the temple is going to come down is that the system needs to be reset. And that system being reset could be a lot of things in our world today. A lot of opportunities for newness. I'm not finger wagging here. There could be laws that restrain and constrain or oppress the other. There could be systems within our society that do the same. Things that are built upon the sweat of the disenfranchised and the oppressed. It could even include our churches, our temples today, if Jesus were speaking this to us here and now, like I think he may be. Perhaps one of the systems Jesus needs to restart may be our understanding of the other. Systems within ourselves, within our hearts, how we think about the poor, how we think about the disenfranchised, the widow, the immigrant, the orphan. You know, how do we see these folks? You know? If we don't see them through our sacred scriptures, then we can put all that God talk on hold. We may need to just reset the system. Look at all those stones, the beautiful gifts, the crowd said, that adorn to God. Look at those buildings. Well, if your church is just a building and it's ritual and stained glass rather than something else where it's aiding and assisting and taking care of the other, then maybe a system restart is what is required. Look at those stones, Jesus, and the gifts adorning the temple. Well, if being in love with a symbol rather than what it stands for in our church or in our country or the world, if that's who we are, then maybe we need a system restart. System restart required. In both of our scriptures today, I believe it talks about an upending of that which is normal and expected. In our scripture in the New Testament, Jesus points to a time when these buildings and systems, they won't be around anymore. I like that. When we know that it will be upended. And he sees a problem. He says there's a virus on your operating system, on your way of living in the world. He sees that the buildings, the church, the temple, the structures, the economy were built upon the poor and the widow, the marginalized, and those who in general lack power, with the sweat of their brow and the pain of their backs. It's a system that was built on exploitation, I believe Jesus would say. Therefore, we need to update and restart. Apocalyptic literature, scripture, I believe, shouldn't just be something that evokes fear in us, like I experienced back at Super Night with the Left Behind series, but rather it should be something that evokes peace. Peace because in upending all that is normal, all of the systems we have in place, ending all systems as they are, it's not really the end, Jesus says. But it's rather a new beginning. It's a restart, a new start, a fresh start. The birth pangs before the birth to newness and something different. We are at a time when perhaps as a church and as a nation, we need to find a moral center. As a people, as families, as individuals. And a system restart may be required in order to do so. And so Jesus says, when you see these things, the signs of the times, the false teachers, the natural disasters, the wars, the rumors of wars and famine and plagues and everything that seems like the world's going belly up. Don't be afraid. I will hit the Control-Alt-Delete button. I will hit Command-Option-Escape. I will restart the system. Jesus should be our operating system. It's true. Not anything else, not anyone else. Friends, there is not a problem with the OS. There's a problem with us. As my wife would say, when I can't put something together properly, there's a problem with the operator, operator error. And friends, we are the operator. My prayer for us today is that our scriptures can be a source of new beginnings to help us reflect on beginning anew in our lives, what this upcoming year might look like for Christ's church, what it might look like for our city and for our nation, for our world. May it be so.